the loveliness of Jesus. Dr. F.C. Jennings, the very wonderful Bible teacher of the past, overheard a prominent liberal years ago say this: "No person of education or refinement can read Leviticus with either pleasure or profit." Many of the liberals have made statements like that. Dr. John Haynes Holmes, the humanist, said that the book Leviticus was not fit to be in the Bible. In spite of these statements, a great many people today will agree with this viewpoint. On the other hand, and at the other extreme, Dr. Kellogg calls Leviticus the greatest book in the Bible. But only a very small minority will agree with this assertion. I'm confident that today there are many sincere believers that find it difficult to see very much in this book. Not what you call exciting reading. It's not on the must list today of those who are reading, except those who are reading through the Bible with us, and I suppose that they came to this with a do or die attitude, and let's get through it as quickly as we possibly can. It contains a musty record of an empty ritual, meaningless to us today, endless ceremonies, monotonous washings. All of that's in this book. But may I say to you this morning that Christ is in Leviticus. He's on every page of the Scripture, and I wish this morning I could say to you honestly that I have found him on every page. I'm sorry to have to report I have not, but he's there. And it's due to my blindness that I have not seen him. And we'll find that he's in Leviticus. Almost every page here we'll see. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember himself, said, "Moses wrote of me." And then after his resurrection, there on the Emmaus Road, he took these men and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible actually is a hymn book. H-I-M book, and the oldest book probably in the Bible is the book of Job, and out of that book comes the heart cry of humanity, "Oh, that I might find him." And then the answer comes down over the centuries when Philip the quiet man goes to the comedian Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write." Moses wrote of me, the Lord Jesus said, and we find that in the book Leviticus, he's here. Actually, we have only four Gospels in the New Testament, and we have five Gospels even in the book of Leviticus. There are five offerings here, and each one of these offerings speak of Christ. And probably set him forth in a way we'd never get acquainted with him in any other place in the Scripture. These five offerings divide something like this. The first three offerings are what are known as sweet savor offerings. The last two offerings are non-sweet savor offerings, or bitter offerings, if you please. The first three offerings speak of the person of Christ, who he is. The last two offerings speak of the work of Christ, what he did for us on the cross for the sins of the world. These five offerings are these: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. They are the sweet savor offerings. Then the trespass offering and the sin offering are the two non-sweet savor. This morning, we're coming to the second of the sweet savor offerings. We're talking this morning about it's in our translation, meat offering. But if you read it carefully, You notice there's no meat in it at all. That is, as we think of the term. And you have a Bible, I'm sure, that has good notes in it. You'll notice that it says meal offering. That's better. But even better than all, it's the food offering. It's the food offering. That's the thing that we have here. And when you read this second chapter, it actually reads like a recipe of Betty Crocker. She never got out anything any better than this. The only difference is hers have to do with cakes. And this was not a cake. In fact, sweetness was forbidden in this recipe. This is bread, plain bread, if you please, and unleavened bread. Not very tasty. It's not like hot biscuits that you get back in Atlanta, Georgia, where I've been. This kind of bread doesn't appeal to the natural taste whatsoever. But this offering speaks of the perfect humanity of Jesus. I hope I make that clear. I'm not speaking now of Him being perfect as God. For this offering does not set forth His deity. It sets forth His humanity, and it sets forth His perfect humanity and the fact that He was perfectly human. That's in this offering. Or as the writer in the New Testament says, the man Christ Jesus, He's here. Well, look at Him this morning, probably in a new way. Not His deity now, we're not talking about that today. You find that in other offerings, but not this one. You see in this offering the thing that God had in mind with mankind. God's goal for man was fulfilled in Jesus. That's the reason that He's called the last Adam. The first Adam fails so miserably. And the Lord Jesus is called the second man, not the last man. Because you see, God sent Him into the world to become a man, and He's the second one. Because after Adam, it says Adam begat a son in his likeness. And poor Adam, he was a sinner. And ever since then, Adams, and all of us are Adams, I don't know what your name is this morning. If your name is Smith, it's because somewhere along the line it was changed. And they say the McGees in Scotland got that name because they were something else. And they had to change the name when they were caught up with. That's the way most of us got our names this morning, but we all are Adam this morning. There have been many of them, but there's only been the second man so far, but God has in mind a third and a fourth and a fifth. In fact, there are going to be millions of them, of the redeemed, because Adam and his family failed so miserably. But He's the last Adam because, my beloved, after Christ, God has no other arrangement to improve the human family. That's His final effort. And if this morning you miss Him, God hasn't any other arrangement. He doesn't have a spare tire to help you over. He doesn't have some other emergency that He's worked out for you. He's the last Adam, but He is the second man, because God's got in mind to improve this human race. And I'd like to say this, and I hope you won't think I'm a pessimist today, but man is the most colossal failure in God's universe today. Did you know that? Man today is the most colossal failure in God's universe. Man is more off of the track than any creature God has. Scripture says that. Will you listen to a few familiar scriptures? They have all gone out of the way. And that means they're a wreck. All. Just not some, but all of mankind's a wreck. Did you see the pictures of this train wreck up here in Oregon? May I say to you that that wreck, that lovely cascade lying sprawl there in the snow, you think how tragic it has made to run on those tracks that should have been in San Francisco yesterday morning, but it didn't get there. That's man. God created man and put him on the track, but they've all gone out of the way. Man's wrecked this morning, my friends. He's wrecked. That's not all God says. All have sinned. All have come short. None righteous. No, not one. They're all dead in trespasses and sins. And listen to this. The way of peace have they not known. That's man. And did you know that the latest thing out confirms God's word? I have this morning a copy of the now famous Rockefeller Report. And I must be honest this morning and say it's lots more interesting to read than the book of Leviticus. In fact, this is really exciting reading. And to me, reports are never very interesting. But here's one that is. Will you listen to this report, just this excerpt? I wish this morning I could stay here the rest of the hour. This is remarkable. This is put out probably by the biggest fund in America today. They spared no expense. Experts in every field, the best brains of the world were employed to do this, and the best writers wrote this. Will you listen to it? It's interesting they have not improved on the Word of God. Listen, the world is living through a period of swift and far-reaching upheavals. Standards and institutions which have remained unchanged for centuries are breaking down. Millions who have hitherto passively endured their place in life are clamoring for a new and more worthy existence. Western Europe, the fountainhead of our civilization, has lost its position of dominance in world affairs. Across the great landmass of Eurasia, and on the continent of Africa, new nations are rising in the place of colonial empires. Mankind is yearning to realize its aspirations in peace. Well, why doesn't he have peace then if he wants it? Listen to this. But it is faced by two somber threats. The communist thrust to achieve world domination, which seeks to exploit all dissatisfactions and to magnify all tensions. That's one. Second, and the new weapons technology capable of obliterating civilization. Way of peace. This report says, man does not know. Although down deep in his heart he'd love to have peace, he can't have peace. God's Word's been saying that all along. And with feverish energy, man is trying to perfect fiendish instruments of frightful destruction today. Why? Because mankind is the most colossal failure in God's universe. But don't be discouraged this morning. Don't be disappointed this morning. Look at Jesus today and take hope. His person and life down here among men is a revelation of God's goal for humanity. Not as God now, but as man. Let's look at him this morning as man, his winsome personality, the beauty of Jesus, the kingliness of his manner, the glory of his manhood, the loveliness of Jesus. His coming was a doxology. His presence was a blessing. His departure was a benediction. This morning, look at him in this offering. There are two important aspects of this offering. Ingredients that were included in the offering, and ingredients that were excluded in the offering. There were certain ingredients in this offering that were demanded. They had to be there. There are certain ingredients that were forbidden and they could never be there. First of all, let's look at what was in the offering. First off, will you listen now? When any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. The first thing is fine flour, and that speaks of the perfect humanity of Christ as probably nothing else does. Today, psychology has come up with an expression that is saying in probably technical terms what God was saying in simple terms to the entire human race, and it's this. We hear today a great deal about a well-integrated personality. And may I say, you never see those folk. That's a species that the human race does not produce. But here is one who is perfect in thought, perfect in word, and perfect in deed. In fact, of the matter is, he's the only perfect man that's ever been on this earth. The Lord Jesus, the only perfect man. There was a Chautauqua lecture years ago who was talking about the fact that men are not perfect, and he wanted to enforce his point, so he asked rhetorically, if anybody in his audience had ever seen a perfect man. And so he asked the question and asked them to lift their hand. No hand went up. And so he wanted to enforce it even more so, and he was encouraged by the fact no hands were up. He asked the question the second time. He said, "Is any of you here have ever seen a perfect man?" Not a hand went up. Finally, he asked the third time. And way back in the back, a little timid fella, Mr. Milquetoast, he just lifted his hand. And the lecturer said, "Have you ever seen a perfect man?" Well, he said, "I haven't exactly seen him, but I certainly have heard about him." Well, he said, "Who in the world is he?" Well, he said, "It's my wife's first husband." And believe me, he had heard about him. But there's one thing sure. If he had ever met him, I think he would have found out he was not perfect. May I say to you this morning, the only perfect man that ever lived on this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only normal person. The only normal person who ever lived. You see, normality today, and the way they arrive at it is they make a line. They come down like this and go up like that and then go down like that. And where the majority are, they call that normal. But who told them it was normal? It's where we all are. And that's the thing today. If you're different today, you're abnormal. And that's the reason that both Peter and Paul said of Christians, you are a peculiar people. You are different from those that are in the world. Today we see that. No person wants to be different from other folk. Right now the women have a style of wearing sack. No woman dares come out with anything on except the sack. When I was in Minneapolis, they told me they saw one walking down the street there on a cold day with one of the Pillsbury's sacks on, for the mills are there, and it said on the sack, "Pillsbury's best." And there she was, walking down the street. May I say to you today, it's what the majority do, and we call that normal today. When our Lord was here upon this earth, they said of him, "Thou hast a demon." You know why they said that? Because he was different. And even those that were his loved ones came to take him, and they said he's beside himself. Why? Because he was not like they were. He was different, my beloved. Oh, the smoothness and the evenness of his person. I do not know today why more people are not attracted to him. I read with a great deal of interest, as I'm sure you did, the reaction of some of the young men graduating from the Ivy League colleges in the East. What snobs they are. All of them said, we have been educated in this way in order that we might not be like the mob. One fellow said, I don't want to drop down and be like the mob. I want to be different. The interesting thing is the sophisticated crowd today in attempting to be different are being nothing in the world but old-fashioned sinners. They haven't come up with anything new. May I say to you this morning, the only original person that's ever been on this earth, the only one who was creative, was Jesus Christ. He's different. He was even. He was temperate. He was normal. You look at him a moment. Mentally, physically, emotionally, volitionally, there was equipoise. And none of us this morning hold those in balance at all. Will you notice him? We today have no smoothness. We're lumpy. One attribute is overbalanced and out of proportion with other attributes. He was not a religious genius at all. Although at 12 years of age he stood yonder in the temple and the religious rulers marveled at him. And had he continued like that, I might agree with you, he was a religious genius. But he went back to Nazareth and went back to the carpenter shop and became a carpenter. He was not out of proportion. Will you notice him physically? He could go into the temple and drive the money changers out, and that crowd got out because they were afraid of him. He was a man, but this same one could take the children into his arm because he was in balance. Mentally, they marveled. Have you ever noticed? They marveled at his teaching. My, how wonderful he was as they marveled at his teaching. They said, how is it that this man knows these things and he hasn't even been to our schools? But he never appealed to his mind. You can't find anywhere in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus said, I'm doing this because I think it's best. I'm doing this because my mind is the criterion. He never appealed to his mind. Emotionally, he had emotions. Yonder at the tomb of his friend, it said Jesus wept. But I tell you, when this fellow Simon Peter got emotional and said, oh, I want to put everything on the altar for Jesus. I'm willing to die for you. Believe me, the Lord Jesus is not carried away by that kind of cheap emotion. He said, Simon Peter, you're sincere, but you don't know yourself. You'll deny me this night. May I say, he was never swept by emotions. And he was never swept by his volitional life at all, although it said of him, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, to die, and like flint he moved toward Jerusalem. His will was set. But wait a minute. He said this, it's not my will, but thine be done. May I say to you this morning, he was a perfect person. There's been none like him. This morning, none like him. The scribes and Pharisees, when they came, he could get angry. He called them hypocrites. But when a woman is taken in adultery and brought to her, he says, I forgive you. He was firm but tender. He was strong but not brutal. He was gentle but he was not weak. He was benevolent. He said, give ye them to eat. But he's economical. He says, you take up the baskets of the fragments that are left. Oh, what a wonderful person he was. What humility as he yonder gets down before God in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what dignity when he stands up as they come to arrest him. He's a wonderful person. If you are this morning discouraged with yourself and you're disappointed with others, I say today, look to Jesus. Then will you notice the second ingredient that went in was oil. He shall pour oil upon it. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing is oil was to be poured upon this offering, but also something else. And that's interesting. It says If thou bring an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, anointed with oil and mingled with oil. When our Lord was born, he was born, Dr. Luke tells us, of the Holy Ghost. When he began his ministry, Dr. Luke says that the Holy Spirit came upon him, anointed him. I wish I could dwell here this morning. I must pass on. If the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity needed the Holy Spirit, what about you and what about me this morning? May I say to you that the expression of the Christian life is never in the flesh. It's only as the Spirit of God moves through us by yielding ourselves to him. Then the third ingredient, will you notice it? He shall put frankincense thereon. Frankincense was a resinous gum taken from a tree. It only would exude its fragrance under pressure and fire. And our Lord becomes more lovely as they hate him and as they begin to make him suffer. And he's never more beautiful. He's yonder upon the cross, and his life has given out a fragrance that has filled this world. So that even the enemies of Jesus today have to stand yonder in the presence of the cross. And though they reject all the redemptive value that's there, they have to say, he's lovely in death as he was lovely in life. Beauty of his person. Then, my beloved, here's something else. And I have to turn to the 13th verse to get. This is the last thing that was included in the meal offering. Every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. And salt was required. Now, ordinarily, salt is a preservative, but not here. I think it has the other value here, and that is, it's what Paul, you remember, said to the Ephesians, let your conversation be always seasoned with salt. Some people have misread that. They think that we're to have a salty conversation. And unfortunately, many Christians are very salty when you listen to them. But it says seasoned with salt. My, a Christian's conversation ought to betray him. Just as Peter's tongue betrayed him, our tongue ought to betray who we are. And then there's something else here. A little Chinese girl that had come to this country to study years ago in one of our universities was gathered with a group of girls one Sunday afternoon. They were talking about this matter of salt and the fact that Jesus was salt. We're said to be salt in the world. And she just said this. She says, you know, one of the characteristics of salt is it makes you thirsty. Do you ever make anybody thirsty for God? You're the salt in the world. I think one of the loveliest things I ever heard about Mrs. Dennis, who teaches the women's class, mother's class here. Long before I came to the Church of the Open Door, I heard a lady in Pasadena say, when I hear her, it makes me want to know God. You can't say anything better about a teacher than that. Do you ever make anybody thirsty for God? What about the people you work with? Are they thirsty because you made them thirsty? You're salt. He was salt. And everywhere the Lord Jesus went, people got thirsty for God. And then, my beloved, and I must move on, there are two excluded ingredients. And these are important. I deal with them briefly. The first one is leaven. Verse 11, no meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Leaven's excluded. Leaven is a principle of evil and corruption. And it's even said of the Lord Jesus, as far as his humanity is concerned, that even in death his body did not see corruption, and never in this life. There was no evil found within him. He could say something that you and I could never say. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. And then he could say this, which we dare not say, which of you condemneth me of sin? Huh? 1900 years they've looked at him, and so far up to this morning, nobody's been able to point a finger and say there's sin in his life. no leaven. He was without evil, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But my friend, today it's said of us, we are all as an unclean thing, but not a him. He's different in his humanity. Now the last thing, this is to me almost amusing, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. No, this is not to be sweet. This is not cake. Honey was excluded. Why was honey excluded? Strictly forbidden. Because honey speaks of natural sweetness. The sweetness of the flesh. You ever meet people like that? Affected? Have a pious personality? They have a mask that the flesh wears. They have a makeup that Revlon has nothing to do with, but the devil made it. They're improving the flesh. Paul said they make a fair show in the flesh. You see them at church on Sunday. They smile with sweetness. Butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. They call everyone dear and brother. Well, you think their halo's been polished with Old Dutch cleanser. It shines so on Sunday. But Monday morning, they get on the telephone, and you have never heard such vicious slander, such malicious gossip. Hell never spewed forth so much venom come from their lips. They're more dangerous than any killer with a gun. They're spiritual delinquents. Their halo is now gone, and the horns appear. The devil doesn't have horns, but they do. A man said to me the other day, McGee, it's getting so, you don't know who to believe even in the church today. Oh, I want to say this to you this morning. You can believe Jesus. He had no natural sweetness. There was no put on to him. He never deceived anyone. Some gullible people today believe every religious charlatan in Southern California. My friend, this morning, may I say it with all the strength I can muster. Jesus is the only one you can believe. He's the only one. Paul said to believers, let love be without dissimulation. That actually means let love be genuine. That's what Paul said. Let love be genuine. Don't backslap if you don't mean it. Don't be a full of brush man. Don't smile when it's not genuine. Don't act something that you're not. Our Lord was genuine. How wonderful he was. I close now. The meal offering was put on fire. I don't have time to go through here, but seven times you read here that it was burned or put on fire. And the fire speaks of the suffering. The suffering that he endured at the hands of man, not the suffering he endured for sin, but rather because of sinful man. You see, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus can be divided into two categories. His suffering for sin on the cross as a substitute, and then his suffering at the hands of man, which has nothing to do with our sins today. It speaks of that suffering that he endured even from the very beginning, having to be born in a stable, that suffering that he endured when he said that he made sackcloth his garment, that suffering that he endured all through life, that suffering that he endured as a perfect man, that suffering that he endured when he began his ministry and incited the hatred of the religious rulers. He was sensitive as no person has ever been said. And they made him have a broken heart long before he went to the cross. And yonder on the cross for 6 hours he hung there. And the first 3 hours he suffered at the hands of man. But at high noon, God put a mantle of darkness down on the cross. And in that last 3 hours, he paid for the sins of the world. He went through hell in those last 3 hours. But up to then, he suffered at the hands of man. This offering was put on the fire. My friend today, are you discouraged with yourself? Are you disappointed with others? Are you weary and heartbroken? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hear him. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. I'll rest you. If this morning you're willing to stumble alone in the dark, if you're willing to go on just trusting yourself and expecting to get some good out of this old nature of yours, then I must say it kindly, but candidly, I have no word for you today. But if this morning you're like the one of whom the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I'm not thirsty, somebody says. Then move along. I'm sorry. I have no word for you. If any man thirst, somebody says, I'm thirsty. He says, come and drink. He's wonderful. You are not, and I'm not. But he is wonderful. Shall we pray? We're coming to the table this morning that speaks of his death upon the cross for your sins and mine. I'm wondering here today, friend, as we come to this table, just briefly, if you are in here today and you've been looking to other places, may I suggest this morning, may I recommend that you turn to him, even the Lord Jesus, and that you trust him today. Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out, he says. You can believe him. He's genuine. He's real. And it's so wonderful to know him as your Savior.